Well, as a church, we have been walking through the book of Hosea, and before we do our congregational reading this morning, I want to point out just a few things that we see in the congregational reading that really helps us orient our hearts around what God's heart is through the book of Hosea. I chose Hosea 11, 1 through 4 as the reading because it expresses God's forever love to his people that has never changed over the centuries. For his people are like children to him since before the time he delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. The passage also speaks to another key theme that we see throughout Hosea, which is the unfaithfulness of man and how all men continue to run away to created things rather than the Creator God. Yet finally, we also see that how God continues to lovingly shepherd his people even when they are not acknowledging him. So would you look at the screen with me and let's read together Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yes, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. It's the word of the Lord from Hosea chapter 11. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. We are in Hosea chapter 4 today, so feel free to use your table of contents there in the beginning of your Bible if you need help to make your way to the book of Hosea. Because I want you to be able to follow along in the text with me today as we walk through God's Word. And I want to acknowledge up front that we are about to engage in some of the most difficult literature for us that we find in the Bible. And here are two reasons why Old Testament prophecy, which is what Hosea is so difficult for us. The first is it was written during a time in history that is much different from our own. So unless you are extremely familiar with the books of Kings and Chronicles, which most of us are probably not, it's difficult to understand that history. I mean, when was the last time a movie was made about an event from Kings and Chronicles, right? It just doesn't happen. So the second reason this kind of literature is hard for us is because it's Old Testament prophecy, which connects directly to the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was given to God's people in the second half of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So maybe apart from the first half of Exodus, since we have a Charlton Heston movie on that, who here would say that I know and understand deeply the contents of the second half of Exodus, of the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and I can give a thorough explanation of the Old Covenant? I know I would not feel comfortable to say that, and probably most of you would not either. So you may say, then why in the world, in all the books of the Bible to choose to preach through, why are we trying to walk through the book of Hosea? Well, I'd offer two reasons. The first is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, where Paul wrote, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see, we must realize that when that verse was written, the New Testament was not completed yet. So while it does apply to the New Testament, Paul is saying for sure that all the Old Testament scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable to us. If you read the whole chapter of 2 Timothy 3, you see that he's talking in a context about godlessness in the last days. So as the days get more and more evil and godless, God's people will need a more thorough understanding of all his word, not a less understanding. Secondly, Paul wrote in Acts 20:27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You see, Paul's conviction was to put before the people the whole counsel of God. And it is not my job simply to put before you the easily understood portions of God's word. I'm called to lay before you the whole counsel of God as well. So since my time here, we've walked through two letters of Paul and sections of the Gospel of Luke. We've walked through some of Genesis and some of the Psalms, and now I am laying before you the book of Hosea, which is a prophetic literature. And all this is an attempt to be faithful, to lay before you each week God's gospel through the whole counsel of God. So I ask you to engage with me through the second half of the book of Hosea, because a lot of preachers preach Hosea's chapters 1, 2, and 3, because that's the narrative part and the real interesting part about Hosea and Gomer. But did you know there are 10 more chapters after those? So we're going to walk through those chapters in the next few weeks. And so I invite you to Hosea chapter 4. Let's remember that in the first three chapters of Hosea, we've been introduced to Hosea's family portrait, complete with his unfaithful wife, Gomer, and three children whose names point to Israel's coming destruction that was due to their unfaithfulness to God. We're then shown a picture of God's forever faithfulness to his people through calling Hosea to buy Gomer back out of her unfaithful place. And now for the final 10 chapters of the book of Hosea, God uses explanations and images in order to detail what unfaithfulness looks like and what the consequences of unfaithfulness will be in regards to the old covenant, and ultimately how God will save an unfaithful people. And while we are under the new covenant of Jesus' death and resurrection, I want you to see that the characteristics of unfaithfulness to God have never changed over the centuries. And God still calls a people who are prone to wander and prone to unfaithfulness to wholeheartedly return to the Lord. So as we've seen in Hosea already, Hosea describes sin as spiritual adultery. So let's see what leads to spiritual adultery as we dive into chapter 4. The first point I want us to see today is that a lack of knowledge leads to spiritual adultery. A lack of knowledge leads to spiritual adultery. Diving into the text, Hosea 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." So it is as if we have stepped into a court of law and God is now prosecuting. Second half of verse 1, "There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." You see, the Old Testament uses the words faithfulness and steadfast love together in order to describe God's character more than it uses any other phrase. The word faithfulness speaks to an integrity of heart and life, that what you believe completely matches what you do and how you behave. And the Hebrew word for steadfast love speaks to a loyal kindness and goodness that is fitting for a covenant love relationship. And God says the reason for a lack of faithfulness and steadfast love in the land is due to a lacking of knowledge of God. Verse 2, "There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." So where there is no knowledge of God and no character of God, disobedience to God abounds. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery, these are all clear disobedience to the Ten Commandments that God gave his people. Verse 3, "Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and all the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away." You see, God laid out the old covenant in Deuteronomy that disobedience would lead to destruction, and that's what Hosea is pointing to. You see, it is an intimate knowledge of the character of God, who God is and what he has done, that leads us to grow in our character and in obedience to his word. So the question becomes, do you have a deep knowledge of God through consistent study of his word and through prayer? Verse 4, yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. You see, the priests were the spiritual leaders of the day, and their task was to teach the people the knowledge of God. But Hosea says here, the priests have rejected knowledge of God. They were not teaching God's word to God's people as they were assigned to do. Verse 8, they, the priests, feed on the sin of my people. They're greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. You see, the priests were the ones who were supposed to accept the animal sacrifices of the people for the people's sins. And in Leviticus, God tells the priests, after you offer that sacrifice, you, the priests, can eat the meat of the animals. So the idea here is the priests were happy when the people sinned because that meant more meat for them. So they did not teach the truth and character of God in order for sin to abound so that their bellies could be full. Think about it. The very ones who were called of God to teach God to the people distort God for their own agendas. And this happens still today. Some will still appeal to the fleshly desires of people in order to get what they want. Have you ever heard a preacher say, give money to my ministry and God will multiply your money? Or have you ever heard a spiritual leader tells you that God always wants you to be healthy, happy, and successful? That lie fills stadiums all over the world, and it fills the pockets of spiritual abusers. Yet there's a more conservative version where a preacher guilts people into being at every service in order to boast success in numbers, or a preacher will baptize and accept into membership those who have no clear salvation testimony in order to report success. When all the while, spiritual leaders were placed not to tell the people what they want to hear or to benefit from the people, but to shepherd the flock by feeding them with the truth of God's word and the fullness of God's plan for their life in the new covenant and in following Jesus and in leading others to follow Jesus. A spiritual leader's number one job is the ministry of God's word and prayer for the people. They are called to put God's word, his nature and his character, as well as his deeds, clearly before his people. Yet in Hosea's day, the people lacked a knowledge of God. Verse 12. So my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. You see, a lack of knowledge of God has led the people to seek guidance from created things instead of the Creator God. And that leads me to ask us, where do you seek guidance and counsel and wisdom? Verse 13, they sacrifice on the top of mountains, and they burn offerings on the hills. under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. You see, God had told the people where they were to go to worship. And it was because it was his command. But now it says, no, they've taken all these pagan gods and they've put these shrines wherever they want, wherever the shade was good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. Verse 14. But I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. Why? For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So here we see daughters and brides committing sexual sin. Yet God says, and Hosea says, the men themselves are doing the same thing. How often do we judge someone for something we ourselves do or at least allow? How many men have treated women in ways that they would never want their daughters to be treated? Verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal or go up to Beth-Avon, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. One thing I need to point out is the term Israel and Ephraim are one and the same. When Hosea speaks of Israel or speaks of Ephraim, it is the same place, and he's using two different terms. But God is saying here, don't invite people from Judah up to Israel because you will be a bad influence on them. Where there's no knowledge of God, spirituality becomes very vague and man-centered. Here are some of the main tenets of a vague, man-centered religion. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. God doesn't need to be involved in your life unless you're in a crisis. Then you can call out to him. Good people go to heaven when they die. God loves certain institutions, systems, and countries instead of God loves all people. Where there's no clarity on the gospel, on salvation, or dying to self and living to Christ, a lack of knowledge of God leads to spiritual adultery. Notice the foundation of God's promise. Remember last week when God promised to woo Gomer back to himself in chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You see, in order to walk with God in faithfulness and steadfast love, you must have an intimate knowledge of God. Do you know God as the Word describes him and how Jesus Christ has revealed him to be? Or do you simply have a vague knowledge of God? Does God as you know him continually challenge your thinking, your beliefs, and your worldview? Or does it seem all too easy for you and God to agree on everything? Because I would submit if he does not continually challenge your thinking or your living, that is because we easily create God into our own image instead of growing in an intimate knowledge of who he truly is. Are you heartbroken over sin and disobedience in your life, or do you just tell yourself, well, God's gracious, he'll forgive me? That's a vague view of an impersonal kind of God who just transfers grace over mistakes. It's not the kind of personal God that woos us and allures us and buys us back at great price to himself like we've seen in Hosea. A God to whom intimate relationship is the goal, and sin is not only a breaking of God's law, but it's a breaking of God's heart. Do you make a daily practice of spending time in God's word and prayer in order to truly know him? Because listen, a lack of knowledge leads to spiritual adultery. The second thing I want us to see is that spiritual adultery leads to corruption and destruction. Hosea chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor." You see, the very ones who were supposed to protect and benefit the people instead preyed on them and ensnared them in traps. Verse 2, "And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them." You see, the traps that the leaders had put the people in for not telling them the knowledge of God are nothing compared to the shackles that the leaders are getting ready to be brought away to Assyria in when Israel is conquered. Verse 3, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore, Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields." You see, we can tend to tell ourselves in the midst of disobedience that God will forgive me when I ask him to. But here the picture is of sinful deeds that have turned into habits that don't allow the people to return to God. Do not think that you will desire to turn back to God at some future time. Because you see, when these people finally did seek the Lord, they could not find him. The book of Hebrews says that Esau in Genesis, he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Paul wrote in Romans 2, 4, "Do not presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." You know what that looks like? Instead of saying, "Well, I'm just going to keep in this and God will forgive me," it's no. Because you're not just breaking God's law, you're breaking God's heart. And don't you understand that it's God's kindness in sending Jesus that's asking you to repent and turn to him? So now we hear a war cry starting in verse 8. "Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Avon. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark." There's no integrity there. "Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water." Verse 11. "Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah." Do you hear those ideas of corruption? Verse 13, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure or heal your wound." You see, God has become the one who allows Israel's corruption to lead to their destruction. And even when they saw they needed help, they turned to a pagan nation who could not help or cure them instead of turning to God. Just as Gomer sold herself back into prostitution instead of staying with faithful Hosea. Verse 14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and then in their distress earnestly seek me." Once again, we see this picture of God allowing everything else in life to fail in order to call his people back to him. And this is exactly what the faithful God promised he would do if the people of Israel turned away from his covenant and his law. So have you ever told yourself that I will get right with God when I'm older? I'm going to live my life and have fun right now, but I'm going to get really serious about God at this certain age. Yet we see here, God says clearly, do not assume that you will desire to turn to God at a future time. If you have the slightest inclination to turn from sin to God, do it now. For the further corruption of sin in the heart does not lead you to desire God more, but it leads you to desire God less. And you may find yourself one day in a place where you're sorry for the destructive consequences of your sin, but you just can't find the ability to repent and turn to God. You see, we so often treat faith and repentance toward God like something that we're in total control over. We treat it like something easy to do that we can choose to do at any time. But listen, the Bible talks about genuine saving faith and genuine repentance requiring a work of the Holy Spirit that we then must respond to. Do not think that the Holy Spirit will come upon and work on your heart in the future as you continue to live in corruption and sin now. Listen to Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, so you don't think this is just Old Testament talking. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, when I was in seminary, I moved furniture. I worked for one furniture company and drove the truck around and moved furniture, got the old stuff out, put the new stuff in. And every once in a while, you'd go to a house and as you step in, the stench would just like be overwhelming. I remember a few times, oh man, it knocked me back so hard that I tried to hold my breath the whole time I was in the house because it smelled so bad. But what I noticed was the people that lived in the house, they didn't even recognize it. They had no idea. And listen, that is what the Bible says sin and corruption that stays in a life can do. At first, yes, it's something that you want to run away from, and it's something that you are disgusted by. But as you allow that habit in your life and tell yourself, well, I'll repent at some later time, listen, you may get to a point where you're not even aware of it anymore. Do not presume that you will be ready to repent of sin and turn to Jesus at some later date. If today you hear God's voice, call out to him for help and salvation. If you're a Christian today but giving yourself over to sin, do not assume that you will find victory at some later date. Fight against sin by the power of God and the cross and resurrection today. For spiritual adultery leads to more corruption and destruction. Finally, the last point, Hosea chapter 6, return wholeheartedly to the Lord. If you hear the Lord's voice today, would you return wholeheartedly to the Lord? Hosea chapter 6, starting in verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he will bind us up. Here in chapter 6, verse 1, is God's great call that we will see him call over and over again for the rest of the book. Return to the Lord. Leave the ignorance of the world. Leave the corruption and destruction of living for sin and self, and wholeheartedly return to the Lord and put the Lord at the center of your life. God says, I've shown you how nothing else can truly satisfy. I've torn you away from those things that will destroy you. I've struck you down in order to bind you up. I've shown you the great future that I have for you in following me and the great future of the hope of heaven. I've shown you how far I'm willing to go to buy you back. So with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, return to the Lord. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. This is a poetic way of saying that after a time, God will show mercy and we will live before him. Yet notice the language of reviving and raising up. This is not a language of simply turning over a new leaf or walking in a new direction. This is the language of coming back from the dead. It's the same language Ezekiel used when he told the dead bones to come alive. Because you see, at the heart of our unfaithfulness to God is not a need for self-improvement, but a need for resurrection. Because before we wholeheartedly turn to the Lord, we're not just spiritually damaged, we are spiritually dead. And the dead spirit cannot seek God, and a dead spirit cannot know the Lord. Yet Jesus died, and on the third day he rose from the dead, that all those who return to the Lord in repentance and faith are raised to spiritual life, so that you may now intimately know God and worship him and walk in his ways by loving him and loving others and pointing others to Jesus. Verse 3, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. You see, to intimately know God and his Son Jesus Christ is what the Apostle John says is true salvation. God is pursuing you in relationship. So may we press on to know him and to pursue him as he pursues us. It's like what a good marriage relationship is supposed to be. And he's always ready for you to know him more and to press into him more, for he is forever faithful. That's what it means when he says his coming is as sure as the dawn. And he will shower on us his love and righteousness to transform and change us, just like the waters and the sun transform the land in the springtime. He's ready. He's desiring and pursuing you. So would you return to the Lord and would you pursue him intimately? Verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. You see, while God's love is forever faithful, our love can tend to be so flighty, so fast and then gone. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, so many times our passions are short-lived and all that is left is stale ritual and religion. So many times we do not continue in steadfast love and faithfulness and pressing on to know the Lord. We just show up. We just put a little something in the offering plate. We just continue to play church without a burning desire to press on to know God and give our whole lives to him. Is that where you're at? Does any of this mean anything to the rest of your week? Are you pressing on to know God, and are you helping others know God as well? Verse 7, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees, who were the top religious leaders of Jesus' day, see Jesus eating with people who are tax collectors and sinners. And they were disgusted that he would do this because they considered religion to be about following some rules and having a cleaned up life and doing all the ritual doings God told them to do. Yet Jesus answers the Pharisees by quoting Hosea 6, verse 6 that we just read. When Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, a true return to the Lord, a genuine repentance, is not conforming to the outward rituals. It is not just coming to services or throwing out R-rated movies or not saying any more curse words. It's something much deeper, much more intimate. It is something that says, "God, I realize the work of your cross and resurrection has made me right with you. You're not impressed with just my attendance or my clean life if it's not translating into a deep, loving knowledge of God, leading to giving myself to help others know him. Return to the Lord not because you have to, but because he gives you the opportunity to. Return to God's word, not just as a rule book, but as a love letter to you. Love others and serve them, not to earn God's favor, but because you have been given God's favor through the cross and resurrection. Spend time with sinners, not to live like them, but to point them to a forever faithful Savior who showers grace and mercy despite what they've done." So let me just ask a few questions as we've walked through the text today for evaluation. Are you in pursuit of a deep knowledge of God through his word and through prayer, through your interactions with the people of God in the church? Are you willing to allow God's word to challenge your thinking and challenge your worldview and challenge the way you live? Or does it seem all too easy for God to think like you do? Let me ask you, are you putting off returning wholeheartedly to the Lord, believing that it will happen at some future time? Do you hear God saying today, "You may not be able to at some future time"? It's not something that you just choose when you want it. It's something that is offered to you as a gift through his Spirit, and you must respond when God's Spirit is working. So if you have any inclination to God, return to him now. Finally, have you believed that your outward faithfulness and sacrifices are earning you favor from a God who already offered you the complete favor of God through the cross and resurrection? Has it become more about rules and laws for you than about wholehearted relationship? Are you pressing on with all your heart to know the Lord, no matter how challenging, how vulnerable, and how life-transforming it will be? Listen, God still calls people who are prone to unfaithfulness to return to a forever faithful God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, none of us, no one on this earth, naturally has a knowledge of God. And that's the starting place for any genuine faith or any genuine repentance. Is that though God created us for himself, we have all, each one, disobeyed and rebelled and run away. And because of that, we're not just spiritually hurt, we're spiritually dead. And oh God, we acknowledge this morning that a dead person can do nothing to be brought back to life unless your Spirit is in the midst of it. So we pray that your Spirit work and move. We pray that you would show us so clearly that though your judgment was for a time, your grace and mercy came in the person of Jesus Christ. And that while we were still sinners and while we were unfaithful to God, Jesus came and he lived the faithful life that we were called to live. Then he died the death that we deserved as unfaithful people so that we would never have to experience the punishment of God. And then Jesus rose 3 days later to defeat our sin, our darkness, to defeat hell, Satan, and the grave on our behalf. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that you're speaking to their heart right now, that they would respond to that good news with genuine repentance and faith. Saying, God, I've just gone through the motions. Or I believe that God would accept me at some future time. Or I've just said, well, God's merciful, he'll just forgive me. But now I see this is something much more deeply personal. That God is actively pursuing me, and he even gave the life of his son for me. God, save me by your cross and resurrection. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I don't want to do this because other people expect it of me. I don't want to do this just because it's just what my family has always done. Oh God, I want to be all in, and I want to see you pursuing my heart, and I want to pursue your heart. The forever faithful God is pursuing your heart this morning. Is there something that he is asking you to repent of? Stop saying that you're in control of it or that you'll take care of it later. Don't allow that corruption to lead to destruction. Return wholeheartedly to the Lord now if you are hearing his voice and if he's speaking to your heart. Oh God, you come, have your way amongst your people. Give genuine faith and repentance to all, especially to those who came in here not knowing you and having a knowledge of God, that they would walk out of here sure of salvation and your love and grace towards them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.